Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16. We looked at verses 1 through 11 last week, and a stunning text where we talked about Ananias and Sapphira, and both of them lying to the Holy Spirit, which is lying to God. And the result for them was God purified his church. Both of them died here in Acts chapter 5. Today we move on to this church that God is working in a mighty way, in a profound way, and we'll be looking at verses 12 through 16. And if you're able to, please stand as we read the Word of God. Verse 12, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out in the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Let's pray together, please. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the one who is our hope in life and in death, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for his sacrificial death, for his burial and resurrection. We thank you that by grace alone, through faith alone, we come into right relationship with you, a holy God. And Lord, we thank you for the illustration that we see in Acts 5 of a church that is holy with a holy purpose. And I pray that you'll enable me through the Holy Spirit today to be able to communicate these truths that are in the text. Lord, we pray for salvation for those that are here today without the Savior, and we pray for sanctification for those that have been saved by your grace. Enable me now to lift up your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. A continual challenge that the true church of Jesus Christ faces is a lack of focus and understanding of its purpose and mission. Thus, the constant question should be asked, what is the primary mission and purpose of the church? Now, in answering that question, I would break it down to the purpose of the church gathered corporately together to worship, and the mission of the church scattered as we go out into the mission field, as we go out into our places of work and our neighborhoods and where we go to school and all those things. And simply put, the church gathers for corporate worship, fellowship, the carrying out of the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, the equipping of the saints, so the saints do the work of the ministry, so that the saints are sanctified and mature through the teaching and preaching of the infallible, inerrant, inspired, sufficient Word of God. Pastor Mike hit on this early on in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we see four things that are happening in the early church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in teaching, and in breaking of bread, and in fellowship, and in prayer. Four things: the apostles' teaching, fellowship together, breaking of bread, practicing the ordinances, worship, and prayer. Four of those things that happened when the church gathered. We also see later on in the church epistles in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, that God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the maturing of the saints, that the saints might do the work of the ministry. That's another thing we do when we gather. What do? We're to be equippers as pastors. We're to equip you in the Word of God so that you can do the work of the ministry. Then we see in Acts chapter 16, verse 5, later on in the book of Acts, it says, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." Establishing, equipping again, strengthening the saints to make them firm, to make them solid in the faith, to make them strong. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul instructs the Ephesian pastors, and he gives this instruction in verse 28, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and over all the flock to which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." What is one of the things that we do when we gather? We feed the flock. This is also brought out in 1 Peter chapter 5, where it says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, feed the flock of God." Then in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 24 through 28, and I'm going to go ahead and skip the first few verses just because of time this morning, but I'm going to jump down to verse 28. Purpose statement: "We proclaim him," Christ, "admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that," purpose clause here, "we may present every man complete, mature in Christ." Now, why is it important that pastors feed the flock of God and equip the saints for maturity as we gather? Why is it important that we gather and worship corporately? Why is it important that we practice the ordinances when we come together? Well, we want to help mature you in the faith. And mature sheep reproduce themselves. It's a natural spiritual process that does not need to be manipulated or coerced. It happens naturally. Mature sheep understand that as the church scatters, we must reach out with the gospel to be witnesses and make disciples. And again, we started out with that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth." What do we see in the book of Acts? Salvation reaching out. It starts in Jerusalem. It moves out to Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. 3 decades, 30 years, salvation reaching out. The ministry of Jesus is carried on by the apostles and the disciples. And that's been made clear by Pastor Jared and Pastor Mike. Very, very clear. Well, we have a commission. We have a mandate to make disciples, Matthew 28. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And in Luke 24, 47, and 48, we even have the message as we're witnesses, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at, there we started again, with Jerusalem. So we come together for equipping. We gather for equipping, establishing the faith, for worship, to practice the ordinances. And then we scatter to evangelize, to witness, to live Christ, to call people to Christ, to call people to repent. And guess what? When a church is doing these things, as it gathers and scatters, what happens? Ultimately, God is glorified. Our purpose for living. It always comes back to that. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The reality is, when we as a church take that purpose and are applying it, gathering to do those things, to equip you, to help mature you. And you scatter. You see your mission. You see that you need to be witnesses. You understand that you need to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And the purpose that is underlying that is God will be glorified in the process. So simply broken down, what is the purpose of the church gathered? Worship, fellowship, practicing the ordinances, equipping, establishing the saints through the word of God being exalted and taught and preached. And what is the purpose of the church scattered? Evangelism, disciple making, and ultimately as we gather and scatter with that mission before us, again, God is glorified. Now, before I move on, note what the church is not. It is not a private club where people can socialize with their fellow club members. The church is not a political pack raising money for a political party. The church does not lead the crusade for social justice for the poor and downtrodden, although we want to help feed the truly poor and the truly downtrodden and proclaim the gospel to them. And the church is not a political organization. And yes, we want to see our culture changed to conform to Christ, but that will never come through Washington, D.C. or Columbus, but through hearts that are changed through the gospel. Now, with that said, the early church in the book of Acts understood its purpose very clearly. For the church and the believers that made up the church never lost sight of their calling to be Christ witnesses, starting in Jerusalem. And we will see spreading out to Judea and then to Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. Christ's continuing ministry on the earth, carried out through the apostles, happens through planting churches and evangelism, equipping and establishing the church, and entrusting leaders in the church. That's a constant in the book of Acts. That cycle just repeats itself over and over again. And as we come to our text today in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, after the Lord purifies his church in Acts 5, 1 through 11, with his dramatic judgment of Ananias and Sapphira, it's a stunning text. We see the Lord continuing to use his apostles to reach out as salvation is reaching out. Thus, I've titled our message today, A Holy Church with a Holy Purpose. And under that title, we'll look at 3 points. Number one, the power of the apostles and the church in verse 12. Number two, the purity of the church, verse 13. And number three, the purpose of the church, verses 14 through 16. And with those 3 points to hang your thoughts on, look at verse 12, please, where we'll see our first point today. The power, great power being manifest in the church through the apostles. Look at verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Now the apostle that was at the center of Acts 5, 1 through 11, that we studied last week in purifying the church was whom? Peter. Now, beginning in verse 12, Luke continues his narrative by calling attention to the other apostles, including Peter. For Luke is inspired to say, at the hands of the apostles, plural, not just Peter, by their hands, plural, through them, many signs and wonders were taking place. Not just a few, but many. Now, obviously, God's power was being manifest through the apostles. And contextually, what were the signs and wonders that were manifest, that were performed in our text? Well, people were carrying the sick on out into the streets in verse 15. And in verse 16, bringing sick people and those afflicted and tormented and vexed by unclean spirits, literally demons, demon possession. So the power of God being manifest through the apostles was in healing the sick, as all actually were healed in verse 16, and casting out demons. In fact, as a result of that, possibly healing for those who were physically afflicted by those demons. Now, with that said, what was the purpose of the power of God displayed through the apostles for these signs and wonders? What's the purpose? Well, obviously, number one, to heal people. I mean, think of that day. A lack of doctors, no antibiotics, medications that come near to what we have, no system in place for hospitals and hospitalization like we see today, no safety nets for the poor that were infirmed and would have no income. And what does all of that add up to? Well, great suffering, disease in the streets, great need, and a massive amount of human suffering from sickness, disease, and demons that afflicted people. So God in his common grace love for people would heal people and lessen some human suffering. But was that the primary purpose of these signs and wonders? The answer is no. And how do we know that? Well, command, mandate, and context. For was the Great Commission mandate for Christ's disciples to go into all the world and banish disease and human suffering? The answer is no. The mandate is to go and make disciples of all nations, to proclaim repentance, to go and preach the gospel to everyone. Now, in the life of Jesus and the early part of the church, God would display miracles and signs and wonders through Jesus and the apostles and their associates. And from Acts chapter 3, as Jared communicated to us, the healing of the lame man opened up the door for Peter to do what? Very clearly in that text, to preach the gospel. The crowd came. And then we will see the response to Peter's healing later on in the book of Acts, of the paralyzed man in Lydda in Acts chapter 9 that shows that wonders and signs were designed to attract spiritual attention and to point people to Jesus Christ. For after that healing in Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 34, the people of that area, after witnessing the healing, here's the quote from verse 35, turned to the Lord. Then following that healing in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 41, Peter raised Dorcas from the dead in Joppa. And as a result of that in Acts chapter 9, verse 42, it says, it became known all over Joppa and many believed in the Lord. Many. Now my point, miracles and signs and wonders were designed, no doubt, to help people, but also, more importantly, to impact people, not just physically, but eternally, to get people's attention, to provide an audience, and then point them to Jesus, to eternal and spiritual truths and realities. Furthermore, God, through his power, attended the preaching and ministry of the apostles with signs, miracles, and wonders to authenticate their ministry. The church just started in Acts chapter 2. The church was new. And these miracles were used to confirm that the apostles were God's messengers and provide a foundational role in the church. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2 and verse 20, it's talking about the church in that context. And it says, and upon the church, in the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And God gifted these men with unique, special gifts, signs, and wonders that are not normative for today, but that's the foundation. And you don't put the foundation on the 21st floor. The reality is they were used in a very specific, special way here to gather crowds, to preach the gospel, to authenticate that they were sent from God and to provide a foundation for the church. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful purpose manifest in them. In fact, to show that they're very, very special, the apostles and prophets, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 12:12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And then in Hebrews chapter 2 in verses 3 and 4, it talks about this. How shall we escape so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? He communicates the gospel, right? He's the founder and the author and finisher of our faith, and confirmed by what? Confirmed by those who heard him. Well, who heard the Lord? Well, a lot of people, but specifically for 3 years, the apostles, the 12 that were following him and serving him and working with him. So how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them, the apostles and prophets, both with signs and wonders and different kinds of miracles and gifts, according to the sovereign work of the Spirit. So God displayed signs and wonders and power through them, as we see here in the beginning of our text today in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. And with the passing away of the apostles in the apostolic age and the completion of the canon of Scripture in approximately AD 96, the need for such confirmatory signs and wonders ended. And clearly today we can determine who speaks for God by comparing their teaching with God's revelation in Scripture. We are to check out preachers and teachers by what they say about the Word. Our ministries are authenticated by preaching the Word and living the Word. The apostles, by signs and wonders. Now the question can be asked at this point. Does God heal people today? Since we're coming to healing in our text today, and we'll talk about that a lot in the next few minutes, the answer is yes, when it's his will, but it comes through prayer and not an apostle, because there are no longer apostles present or living, or someone with the sign gift of healing. No, it doesn't happen that way with someone with the sign gift of healing. There are no sign gifts in operation today. Now, that doesn't mean that God couldn't authenticate in an apostolic type of setting where the gospel has not been preached, where they don't have the Word of God. God may sovereignly do that, but the reality is we communicate and believe New Testament-wise that those gifts have ceased. The gift of healing, for example. Does God heal today? Yes, through prayer. Praying for one another, applying James chapter 5. But the reality is it's not always God's will to heal. We want him to heal, but it's not always his will to heal, and that's hard, especially for those of you today that are going through very difficult circumstances when it comes to physical infirmity and physical illness and physical disease and all the things we have to go through in our lives. But we realize that God is working at those times and uses those times. In fact, it was so far on the way out, as Paul writes his last epistle, 2 Timothy. You know what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20? Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum, get this, sick. He was on the way out. And you see that even as the book of Acts and the history of the church is given to us in the book of Acts, not as much in the later chapters. There are things there, no doubt, no question. But the reality is once the foundation is established, we're building on that foundation, because God now has given us the Word of God, the complete revelation of God, the complete canon of Scripture, and we use that to reach out with the gospel, correct? And we call people to Christ. We call them to salvation. Beyond that, the elephant in the room right now is we know that there are those that are under the umbrella of Christianity today that have healing services and that they're out there. And so what's the answer to that? What about those kinds of things? I mean, healing campaigns today are not happening on the streets or in the hospitals, but in controlled environments. And rarely are the healings verifiable, that you're sure they were actually healed, but it was clear, verifiable, and obvious at this time in Acts chapter 5. Very clear. And sometimes the healings were done for people with no faith. Not the excuse of faith fake healers today that have a way out for why people are not healed today. What's the way out? Well, they didn't have enough faith. They didn't have enough faith. That's why they weren't healed. And go back to that. Run back to that all the time. And that's cruel. Sometimes there's no faith involved. And the reality is, in this text today, as we close out in verse 16, in a little while, what will happen? All of them were healed. Not just some of them. Not just some who had enough faith. All of them were healed. Why? These were signs and wonders that were sent by God through the apostles. And I only take time to develop that today because there's so much confusion out there today when it comes to those kinds of things. People wonder, you're wondering, what's going on? Or why hasn't God healed me at this particular time? I prayed for him to heal me, but he hasn't healed me. And I'm still suffering and going through this very, very difficult time. We have to understand the book of Acts, and I believe Mike and Jared have pointed this out, if I'm remembering right, sometimes I don't remember right. But the reality is, it's a transitional book. And we're transitioning a lot in the book of Acts. We have the church started. That's new, isn't it? Acts chapter 2. And we see these foundations being laid, and we're building on the foundations that have already been laid by the apostles and prophets. Now we have the completed Word of God. Transitions from law to grace. Transitions from Judaism to the church. From the synagogue to the church. And yes, they'll meet at synagogues, but to reach out with the gospel, to preach the gospel to Jewish people. Just a book of transitions. Well, let's go back to our text. At the hands of the apostles in Acts 5:12, many signs and wonders were taking place through the power of God. And we will see a multitude are saved. Which leads us to one more phrase in verse 12 before I move on. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. Now, after Peter and ultimately the Lord God dealt with Ananias and Sapphira, in Acts 5, 1 through 11, which we studied last week. And he purifies the church, and we studied that last week. The church, again, was within one accord. They were in one accord. They were, again, of one heart and one soul, as recorded earlier, as Pastor Jared preached in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. They were, again, with one mind, one accord, one passion, and through purity there was unity. It says they were meeting in Solomon's portico or Solomon's porch. And shortly you'll be able to see actually a picture of that and what it would actually look like, Solomon's portico, Solomon's porch. And Solomon's porch was along the eastern side of the temple, facing the court of the Gentiles. It was at the place or site of Peter's second message or sermon in Acts chapter 3, verse 11. After healing the lame beggar, they were in Solomon's portico. This is not the first time here in Jerusalem. And since the church at Jerusalem had no building at that time, the first buildings came about in approximately AD 230 to 250, it appears Solomon's porch became a gathering place for believers who met there regularly for worship and prayer. It appears that Solomon's porch was ground zero for public ministry and gathering among the early Christians at Jerusalem. With that before us, look at verse 13, please, where we'll see our second point today, the purity. Now, keep in mind what happened in Acts 5, 1 through 11. We remember that, Ananias and Sapphira. But none of the rest dared to associate with them, with the believers, with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. Now, the question, verse 13, is to whom is Luke talking about here? Who are the none of the rest? Well, clearly, with them is the believer, contextually. The apostles and believers that were in one accord in Solomon's porch. So none of the rest have to do with unbelievers. Now, why would unbelievers not associate or join up with the believers assembling in Solomon's porch? The specific context here? Well, the answer comes from verse 11. And the result of God dealing with Ananias and Sapphira. And great fear came over the whole church. But not only the whole church, if you go back to verse 11, again what we talked about last week, but also over all who heard of these things. Unbelievers in Jerusalem, not just the church, knew about this. I mean, word on the street was sin in this church group was severely dealt with. And so if you want your sin over Christ, don't join up with this group. Why? The answer is sinful people die. Therefore, the swift judgment of Ananias and Sapphira kept the uncommitted and people that did not want to turn to Jesus, the Messiah, from their sin, it kept them away. Some unbelievers. We'll find out in the next verse, not all unbelievers. And obviously, the practice of dealing with sin helps maintain a pure church. I mean, do not rush to join a church that will not preach against sin and expose sin, and will not talk about sin and practice church discipline. And the whole philosophy today of dumbing down services, making them fun, not talking about sin, having fog machines, light shows, and rocking out. You say, why would you bring that up? I just talked to someone this week that was at a church that they were doing that very thing. That very thing. Watering down sermons to make sinners feel comfortable is not taught here in Acts chapter 5, nor any other passage. I mean, in all seriousness, why would we want to bring God down and make sinners comfortable? Yes, we love them, but we must, loving them, tell them the truth that God is holy, turn to the Savior, and repent. Beloved, a worship service should not be driven to please people, but God Almighty. We are worshiping Him. He is the audience. And that does not mean that we don't talk to people, visitors and guests. We want to love them and greet them and care for them and have an environment that they feel like we care about them, but not make them comfortable with their sin. And there's a big difference. We love to have guests and visitors that are believers and unbelievers. We want to reach out. We want to care for people. But we don't want the modern-day philosophy of give me that showtime religion to dominate our service, our time together, and what we do and what we're committed to when we gather for biblical practice and worship. However, although people understand the difference between the church and the social gathering to have fun, the unsaved people, talked about here in verse 13, held the believers in this church in Jerusalem in high esteem, high regard. They were impressed by how they lived, obviously, and loved one another. I mean, remember in Acts 4 how they took care of their own. Pastor Jared preached about that. How they took care of the needy in their group. How they sacrificed for one another. So at this point, Christians in the church were highly regarded. Obviously, they were living Christ. So the church at Jerusalem was a holy church with a holy purpose. So just plain curious people were hesitant to associate with the church. But there was a healthy respect for their conviction in life. However, that did not stop others beyond these folks from turning to the Lord that would associate with Christians and who truly turned to the Lord. For look at verse 14, please, where we'll start to see our third and last point today, the purpose. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Their number, the church at Jerusalem. Now, despite the holy fear of the church, for some in the community that would not associate with the church, that stopped unrepentant sinners and hypocrites from associating with the church, verse 14 says, all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women constantly were added to their number. So beyond those who steered clear of the church, in verse 13, and would not associate with the church, that church in Jerusalem continued to grow. In fact, there were so many, they lost count. Luke just says multitudes of men and women, a great number of men and women, constantly were added to the church. And whereas Luke uses exact numbers early on in the book of Acts, like 3,000 in Acts 2:41 and 5,000 men in Acts 4:4, We have a great number of men and women here. The growth of the church continues unabated. And again, it's constant. And you would think, listen, the word got out about what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. That would take everybody away. I don't want to be a part of that. But actually had a way of, yes, some stayed away, but others were coming to know the Lord in this church with its holy mission, as holy fear and reverence of God was there, out, and getting out, and obviously in the particular church of Jerusalem. Why? God uses a holy church. I did not say a perfect church. There are none. But a church that sin is dealt with. God blesses that kind of church because of its powerful testimony to the world. With that said, look at verse 15. To such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Now, not only was the church growing, but it was growing to such an extent that sick people were being carried to the apostles for healing, as verse 15 describes. And this outpouring of signs and wonders and healings was really an answer to at least Peter and John's prayer earlier on in the book of Acts, if not all the apostles, for in Acts 4:29 and 30 it says, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." Well, God answers this prayer immediately to the place that they are filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter 4, verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was all shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Boldness. Now here, as here in Acts 5, they're speaking the word of God with holy boldness. And a multitude of men and women are being saved. And healings and signs and wonders draw even more people to hear the gospel. And the apostles, in the context of Acts 5:15, carry on their widespread public healing ministry to such an extent that people even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets. Right out there in public. Right out in the open. Not in controlled environments, but in the reality where the people were at. And this appears to include the rich and the poor. And you might be thinking, Ray, why would you even make that, why would you distinguish between the two? Well, the word pallets or couches or mats communicates and describes straw mattresses, sometimes used by the poor. And the word cots or beds refer to small beds, sometimes used by the rich. And get this, all kinds of people, the rich and the poor, far from being skeptical about the apostles' healing power, were so aware of the power God gave them and the potency of the power God gave them over disease, hoped that even when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on them and they would be healed. Now, that seems bizarre to some of us, as far as that's concerned. Now, you have to understand, this text does not say that Peter's shadow actually healed anyone. But obviously, the people believed it might. Remember, Peter is the main spokesperson at this time for the apostles and would be viewed as a special leader. And some may make the argument that Peter's shadow was causing healing by pointing out that a woman with a blood issue was healed by Jesus when she just touched the hem of his garment. Well, that was Jesus, God the Son. Others would use in Acts chapter 19, verse 12, that handkerchiefs or aprons from Paul were used to heal the sick, and they were. But I remind you that in Acts chapter 19, verse 11, it says God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. My point is, this was not normative. These were special miracles out of the ordinary, not the norm. So was Peter's shadow healing anyone? I don't know. I kind of doubt it, but it could have. But the important thing is God was working in powerful, miraculous ways in the launching and building of his church. And all that were coming were being healed. And that is very clear in verse 16. Our last verse today. Look at verse 16 with me, please. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together. This is very interesting. Bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits. And they were all being healed, the people that they were bringing out. Now, the stir, the excitement by the large number of the healings was not limited to Jerusalem. For additional people from the cities of the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming. And this would create open doors to places beyond Jerusalem. This is the first record of the church's outreach spreading beyond Jerusalem, as salvation will reach out, as we'll see, even through persecution, to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But I want you to see two other things in verse 16 before I conclude and make application. Number one, the healings included those afflicted, vexed by demons causing illnesses. And number two, all that came were healed. It was not a matter of whether you had enough faith or a certain sickness that could not be healed. All were healed. None were turned away, and none went away, not healed. A far cry from healing services today. And then wrap up in an application. I want you to see this with me, please. The power of the Jerusalem church, the purity of the Jerusalem church, and the purpose of the Jerusalem church are laid out for us in Acts 5, 1 through 16. And we'll have another P starting next week. More persecution will follow as the apostles are arrested and thrown in jail. A reaction, more reaction to the gospel. It will lead to further persecution. But today in our text, we see a holy church with a holy purpose reaching out. And beloved, may we continually be reaching out with the gospel of Christ to our community and around the world. And obviously, we're not the apostles, but we have the complete canon of Scripture to reach out with the powerful message of the gospel. And we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. But also, may we be challenged that our call is not to make sinners feel comfortable and stroke them and tell them what they want to hear, but that they're sinners that need a Savior. And may we not be ashamed of the gospel. May we not compromise the gospel. And may we not be user-friendly, but love people with grace and the truths of the gospel and live Christ in front of them. And when we're not living Christ in front of them, may we ask those people to forgive us when we're not living Christ. There will be those times. But brothers and sisters, may we help, yes, the truly needy, but never lose sight of their greatest need, which is Christ. I mean, you think of the outreach dinner that we have here once a month. We're kicking that back off, and not very many people have come the first couple of times. But if we didn't preach the gospel, I mean, it's good to feed people and be concerned for people and meet the needs of people. But if you don't preach the gospel, all you're doing is taking care of their stomach and not their soul, which lasts forever, forever. May we be committed to a pure church that keeps our accounts short by confessing sin. And may we be committed to the purity of the church as our great God obviously was in Acts 5, 1 through 11. Lastly, if you're here without the Savior today, the call is turn to Christ from your sin in repentant faith and be forgiven. Turn to Christ from your sin and God will save you. He will forgive you. For whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray together, please. Lord, we do praise you and thank you for your grace and goodness and compassion. We do thank you that you've given us the gospel. And Lord, may we, as your church, gather for equipping and establishing and scattering to evangelize. May we keep that spiritual axiom before us as the forefront of a means to glorify you, our great God. We would pray for anyone that's come in today without the Savior. Lord, that you might call them to yourself And Lord, for we that have been redeemed by your wonderful and matchless grace, may you continue to sanctify us. And Lord, we know that for some, that sanctification even comes about through suffering as we think of healing today. And Lord, we know it's never a matter of our minds, of your power lacking, that you can heal. But Father, we do know that sometimes you use those things to bring people to yourself and to sanctify. And ultimately, we pray that you would be glorified through those things in our lives and the lives of others. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful, beautiful name. Amen.